there are a number of folks here that have been there a couple of times, but I would still like to hear the name one more time. So, let's see. You all have name tags, so I won't call on any names.
Yeah, I mean, you do that.
Would you all mind just saying your name? Barry, you know, you've all been here a little longer than this month, and we have a young lady back here who can look up again. Darlene Castle, Betty is on the phone when we go work in the youth area. Sometimes in the youth area she talks about her children, and sometimes the youth area left them go. This morning came to be one of those rare times. So Darlene is here, her son Henry, and his new wife is here, and he's written a Sunday letter about him. But it's my story of all of us. Is there anybody else that I should call on? Andy. Was here a few weeks ago, I was sitting at J&M, and he brought his mom and mother with us, because I thought that he had a little bit of a welcome, because she's my first time visiting. I think most everybody is old home. Had my hands back in the back, it's real old home. I've been a member of this class for a very long time, and for a variety of reasons, it's not been able to be with us, and so I was really happy to see her this morning. When I came in this morning, after the winter service this morning, somebody came up to me, and my comment was, I can hardly wait to see what I did at Sunday school this morning. I need to say the reason I said that is there's lots of different things to do, and trying to figure out the order in which to do it turns out to be an interesting problem. I have a sense of the things I'm going to do, but knowing how to put them in an order where they are real logically is a bit of a challenge. However, when I came in this morning, someone handed me something that is the perfect beginning for today. Those of you who are visiting with us, you may have to sort of catch up on this as we go through. But there's a story that you need to hear. It's printed in a very small print, so I'm going to use my reading glasses. I was walking across a bridge one day, and I saw a man standing on the edge about to jump off. So I ran over to him, and I said, "Stop. Don't do it." "Why shouldn't I?" he said. And I said, "Well, there's so much to live for." "Like what?" he said. "Well, are you a Christian or an atheist?" "A Christian," he said. "Yeah." "Are you Catholic or Protestant?" "Protestant." "Are you a Episcopalian or Baptist?" "Baptist," he said. "Me too," I said. "That's really something. Are you premillennial Baptist or postmillennial Baptist?" "Premillennial Baptist," he said. "Me too." "Are you premillennial Baptist or post-trib?" And he said, "Post-trib, premillennial Baptist." And I said, "Me too." "Are you pre-trib, pre-rapture, premillennial Baptist? Or pre-trib, post-trib, premillennial Baptist?" And he said, "Pre-trib, post-rapture, premillennial Baptist." And I said, "Die, heretic, come." And I went, now you have an assignment, and the assignment had two parts. One part was to look through the descriptive phrases about Jesus in the first chapter of Revelation. Try to talk about what they tell you about Jesus. And the second was to look at the letters in chapter 2 and 3, and then you could see how those letters are organized in parallel. And if you were interested, but this week, this is a very special moment. We are actually beginning our study of Revelation. We have been working up to this moment for the past little while. So if you can find the book of Revelation, I'll begin in chapter 1, verse 4. Chapter 1, verse 4, immediately tell you who wrote it and who it was written to. It says John, that's the writer, and it says to the seven churches of Asia. This follows with a very interesting statement, much more interesting than what has happened in worship hour this past. And I want you to notice where that comes from. He doesn't say, grace and peace to you from me. What did he say? From him. And who is him? It is Christ. From him who is, who was, and who is come. Most commentators think that's God. There's another problem. Do you see that? You see somebody here without a Bible next to the chair. Who's the second problem? The seven spirits who are before his throne. Who's that? What's the number seven name? The fullness or the completeness. What's the Holy Spirit about? He's inside me, he's inside you if you're a believer, and he's inside all the other believers. When he says the seven spirits, many commentators think he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit in a way that represents the Holy Spirit's work. The Holy Spirit has a presence in many, many places. And that word seven talks about, we're talking about all those places. Yeah, I know what that means. I don't remember right now. I'll tell you right now. There's a place in Psalms that talks about the voices of God. There's a place someplace else that talks about the nature of the Spirit. I forget what it is.
Okay, I'll let you do. I have a question.
I'm impressed.
So the Spirit of the Lord rests upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and the Spirit of the Lord, and he will delight the Spirit of the Lord.
Thank you. Pardon me. Isaiah what?
11:2.
It's great and it's strong. So far, it's from God, from Holy Spirit, and He's an excellent. And Jesus Christ. What are you hearing? God is every form of human being experience and interact with. When you come to this point, what you get are titles. What's the first title for Jesus? Faithful Witness. There's two more, I think, in this place. Go to the next two. Firstborn. From the dead. What's the firstborn mean? I got that reaction in the first hour.
There's the other.
It means firstborn, but it also means there will be others. It means firstborn, but it also means there will be others. What's the third one? Ruler of kings of earth. Whatever authority you may have known on earth, Jesus' authority, Jesus' rulership is higher than that. If you come down to verse 8, there's another title. Getting over some things we're going to do a little bit later. Yeah.
just the first one they opened, also was the primary candidate, was the primary for the day, and the
the hereditary system that was written had at least two-thirds of the estate passed to the first one, and then the remaining heirs would have income from various pieces of this. They would have to keep land together, keep other things together. So the ownership would reside in the shares of the other stuff, and that's implied in this. Very much so. Verse 8, there's another title. The Alpha and the Omega. I think the title of the Almighty may be another title of God. I don't know. Those are going back and forth with you. Verse 9 tells you a little bit more. It tells you something about how this book came to be written. I, John, your brother and partner in hardship. Who's John writing to? He writes to the fellow churches, but how does he see them? He sees them as brothers and sisters in the Lord, and what? What was that phrase he used? Verse 9. Your brother and your said companion, not just partner, but that's not all. Partner in hardships, he said that. Persecution was going all over the place. And his perseverance to Jesus. Where was he? He's on an island, it all happened. Why do people think he was on that island? He's an exile. Does the term Charlie Taylor mean anything? Does that name mean anything? Charles Taylor, you may have seen it more formally. Nobody? Go to the news later. Dictator in Libya, in Liberia. Where's he now? He's an exile. Anybody know the name Aristide? Where was he? Hey, where is he now? An exile. How about Idi Amin? He was dead, that's true, but where was he when he died? He was in exile, I think it's Saudi Arabia, maybe in okay. You read about people going into exile these days, what's exile like? Probably like TDMA, or like IRC. What's that exile like?
Well, it's like
you used the word pleasant somewhere in your age. I don't think so. I think it's pleasant. Taxpayers are very pleasant to take that time. What was John the Saint offered before the girl spoke to the chapter of the Gulf War? He was offered that stuff. And that would have been very fun if he had taken it. I don't think where he is now is quite so pleasant, but he could have been. Was that style pleasant for John? People who know about this stuff, anything on this particular island was silver mines. And therefore, the John was almost certainly a slave laborer in the silver mines. How old was John? Probably in his 90s, but still a slave laborer. What do you want to happen to the slave laborers when you put them in mines like this? You want them to die. So you work in Southern Wells. If you think that the exiling is living in the villa, overlooking the Aegean Sea, the pleasant days, sitting in a calm chair, thinking back, and this sort of comes out of a pleasant memory. You probably have a distorted picture of reality. Let me pause for a minute. What's happening to people who go see a certain movie this morning right now? Have you seen that movie? What happens to your sense of what true spiritual comes? Well, have you seen the movie? Does it change your view?
Yeah.
That's right. And I think those of you who think that exile on the island of Patmos would be able to share any pleasant food, thinking pleasant thoughts, and then the vision came on. Probably not. I don't know how much he was working. He was probably very advanced in that. But working in civil lines is very likely possible to become one or another. It was the Lord's day, verse 10 says, and I was in ecstasy. That means he was having a vision. And I heard a loud voice behind me, like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write down in a book all that you see, and send it to the seven churches, and name those seven churches. And I turned around to see who was speaking to me. When I turned, what did he see? He didn't see the person yet. What did he see? What was it? Seven golden, I think it said at some place. Is that right? Seven golden lamps. And what else? And someone candles. Where? In the middle. Okay. Now, the description starts. Someone who looked at this like the Son of Man. A title that reflects back to Daniel, reflects back to Ezekiel, reflects back to Jesus himself. That's the title Jesus himself. And then it goes on to describe what this person looks like. What's the first piece of the description? It doesn't know what he wore. It's a long robe. What? Does it say what? I heard that a couple of translations said, but I haven't found one yet that does. If you're using a paraphrase line, it's possible to throw in some other things. But the translations that are mostly translations, but essentially take a long road. There are Greek words that are used to this, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. What does it say about the road? Tied with a golden, one translation says sash, one translation says belt, another translation about this says girdle. Now, from this point on, it begins to describe the person. What's the first thing it describes? It describes head and hair. What's the second thing it describes? Eyes. Then what? Feet. Voice. What his right hand was holding?
What came out of his mouth?
Was that first or was the right hand first?
The right hand
first. Then we get mouth. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, and he laid his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid, it is I. And you hear the title again. What's the next title? The first and the last. The living one. The next one is rather a title than a statement. This is such. And before that. It says, I was dead. And notice the construction in most translations. It says, I was dead. But look. And you can almost get an explanation point there. I am alive forever and ever. That's the mind of the thing that I said again. I was dead and was alive forever and ever. Now, what's the next one? Say what's that? I hold the keys. What keys? The keys of death and hell. Interestingly enough, the word that's translated there is not the same word that's translated as hell, but some translations use the same word. This word in the translation is a little bit more faithful to the Greek and the word Hades is better than that. I don't know that that's important. I don't know that that's important at all. Now, back to this. These are the descriptions that I want to be working on. What does it say about his head and his hair? Yeah, it says white, like wool, white. And it may be that they use better English to say had rather than white. White and no, white and wool. What's the name of the eye? Blazing fire or blazing flame in some translation. Anything else in your translation about that? What about the rod, and one says glowing as if in a furnace. One says burnished. Anybody know what burnish means? Anybody know what burnish means? I found out one time, a long time ago. I was on a job that lasted 5 days before I quit. My job was to burnish weld. Somebody had welded some stuff on a pipeline and I was supposed to polish out the weld and make it flat piece of it. Water. My translation says as of the ocean. You got a translation that says thunder? I didn't know that, but thunder right the waves. But thunder is not water. So it's water to water, right? Right. Folks, it's right hand home. That's the star. Now, sharp, double, and sword. Somebody say it. These certainly look to be connected. This one uses alphabet, this one uses numbers and so on. Okay.
First one
of the dead connecting with what?
Alphabet.
Yeah. I think that one looks like it connects down here. And there's a gentle connection. I don't know if it's as strong as this one. holding the keys to death is implied in that one. And I think these two are both very connected with this title here. The wedding one, I go to bed and look, I'm now alive forever in the first form of the dead. But it looks to me like there might be that many sort of connected ones. Okay, let's look at the scriptures. This is the heart of your science. Part of your science is to look at these descriptions, and then you can tell me what is it that each description is telling you or trying to tell you about Jesus. You may take any one to start with, except the first one, because the first one is really just connecting you with Ezekiel and with Daniel and with Matthew and with what these others are telling you about Jesus. If you do your homework, you didn't do your homework, we can start off with something
else. The head, a lot of the, like the head and hair and the eyes and the purity comes to mind.
Yeah, but purity might be coming from several of these. And I think you're going to find that that's true. There's going to be some connections among some of them. They're saying the same thing in slightly different ways. But, let me just be blunt about this for a minute. Would you look around the room for a minute? Who's got one here? The older individual. Now, instead of being pejorative towards older people as our culture has started to be, take yourself to culture and think about it. That's an age limit. Why does it smell? Why does it pull? Probably more than anything, wisdom at a level that is unheard of. Probably that, without something like that. In the other hour, somebody pointed out that wool is here, and maybe that's talking about lamb. And that's possible. And why is certainly talking about purity as another way of talking about that. And that's a possible other way of thinking about that. But I think more than anything, they're talking here about the wisdom that on earth only older people ever get. But it's wisdom that lays your practice and goes beyond that.
That's why the spirit,
you know,
the spirit
But with connection of head and hair, most of the commentators think that's going more towards the other part. Maybe so. It certainly is. It's true that that is what that color is like and means in the question of our relationship to that. Yes, sir.
The
that's
one of the synopsis.
Yeah. What about the eyes?
Full of what?
You ever seen somebody with blazing eyes? Rising through the sky.
Penetrating to your mind?
Yeah.
Penetrating, I think.
Penetrating, I think, part of your story.
Well, the next job is kind of right, but it didn't take that long.
No, it's not. Very much on target. You use the word, I think, ability to purify, which I think is a variation on the idea that sort of started this off with several of these things that we're talking about purifying. The ability to purify might be a piece of that. And you said something even better. You said something about the ability to pull out what is pure. And you use the word to separate, right? Because I see a lot of what's here, I see down here as well.
Well, the next job is just
But I see a lot of connection with what they said. The sharp double-edged sword coming out of the mouth talks about the ability to find truth in words. In fact, it appears the ability to find truth in what is seen and being able to see what is trying to, what people might want to hear. Now, put that together, and what's here is discernment. The ability to separate, cut away, find the truth in things. So, truth is at one end of this, judgment is at the other end. If you find truth, judgment comes along as a piece of that. Finding truth is going to reveal how that truth is going to rebound against or rebound towards things that are revealed. But the ability to purify, the ability to reveal, and I think to some extent many of those things could be said here as well as here. The difference here is more important. How many of you know the term sin monster? The term that I didn't really hear 35 years ago, but I hear it a lot now. I actually went to an event this week where I saw sin masters at a level that I seldom see. They would be good. If I didn't know the truth, I would be so excited. It would be just hard to stop that. I'd be so excited. But
what is sin master saying?
Well, that's one way of saying it. If they were saying what they did, what would they say? I certainly wouldn't admit to doing it, although I think that's not an unfair description. To put the best face on. That's what I've heard her say. I never heard her say that it's the truth in the prosecution. Put the best face on it, which isn't necessarily the truth. This is the opposite of the truth. This is the opposite. This is cutting down to what's really there. Finding it, revealing it, and how that revelation. I really like the idea of being able to pull from that and make pure what has the beginnings of something good and pure in it, but also being able to reveal.
And in relation to that comment,
That sort of goes with, again, I think it's both of these in different ways. One, looking at what is visible and what people try to hide from being visible. What is said and what people try to hide from what they're saying. Now, you see, a lot of that cannot be seen. Okay, more on this? Anybody?
Not knowing as the faith is shining like the sun. So the eyes must have been penetrating if they're using the term as the faith.
Okay. Yeah. Let's go to the voice next. What are those descriptions of the voice?
How?
So, it says power, irresistible. Irresistible power. I think to the extent this last one is fair and representative, I don't know what a title word sounds like. I don't think I would want to be in a position to have the experience of learning what one sounds like, because I don't think you'd be close enough to hear one and not be caught in it. But that, I think, is what they mean. The sound of the big words.
Do they have any relationship with other words?
I don't know. I don't see that here. I don't see that here, because I think that's talking about something different. But, right. Where have you encountered in Scripture, if you encountered in Scripture, people whose faces are shining like the sun with all its brilliance and all its
glory?
There's two times in Scripture that I know of that have happened, other than here. One was Moses, where? When he came down off the mountain to the people, his face shining so bright. but people couldn't look at it. He put a veil on his face. He had been with God. And his face was revealing the very glory of God. Where'd the other part? Mount of Transfiguration. When he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus. Who was he with on that? Who was the
Moses?
With Moses and his wife.
And in contrast to when Jesus was on earth before, he was very close to the Jesus and his face had so drawn with the four he learned
and yet it looks like that seems to be speaking of just bearing God's glory, demonstrating God's glory, and there is an unapproachableness hiding in them. An ordinary would be that way. The fact that it's Moses and Elijah is interesting. I'll just flag this for later. What was Moses' role in the scheme of things in the Old Testament? Well, it's a nice try. Nice try. More than that. Bringing the people, freeing them from bondage. Through most of the rest of the Bible, what is that used as a metaphor for? Bondage. What was the big thing that allowed me to get out of balance and face pretty out and heavy right after it? He confronted the false prophets of Balaam and demonstrated God's presence and God's glory in a way that was unexpected with anybody who was there. So it may be my last memory that shows up.
What you get through all is children. What we'll run into now and finally is church judgment, churches, the pillar of the law. Right now, we're compromised because of our sin of all the world. And obviously, there's a brother. Now, we're beyond it, and you're faced with full glory, full power, full truth.
And no dilution.
He's the Lord of heaven and power. So he gives it all of his power and life and glory, you know. The glory of full truth.
Yeah, and you're making connections across here with that thing. It's problems. What about the thief? Let me help you with that. Where do you think the thief talk about it, that fact that it arrives elsewhere. Yeah, there's a place in Daniel, place in Nebuchadnezzar. What was involved in that?
Do you remember?
It's like, yes, you know.
It was a
statue. It was a statue. And the head of the statue was golden. How about the feet? The feet were flesh. What does the feet here? This is a dumb little joke. And I apologize for telling you this dumb little joke here. The illustrator's not going to be important. But in the first hour, there was a young lady sitting at his father years ago told me a joke that I consider still to be one of the best out of the three. The story was told of the days of World War II. The supplies were thin, and everything that possibly could be given to the soldiers at the front had been given to the soldiers at the front. The people who were trained and ready to go into combat were forced to train with wooden rifles. And they were told to be okay. Anytime you need to shoot something, just hold a rifle up, hang it, say bang, bang, and it'll be okay. And they went out on the rifle range to do target practice, train. And sure enough, they aimed at the target, they said bang, bang, the target was gone. It was amazing. They went into combat, they were up against our enemy, and they hadn't been able to get real rifles to them, but they still had the wind rifle. I mean, they were just terrified of the target, so that's okay. Aim a rifle, say bang, bang. So they had the hang the rifle, they could value back, you know, and the soldiers were called one after another. It was wonderful. This one guy got so confident, he finally got the mortgage, and he did trick shots. Bang, 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 he was falling all over. And then one day, and he said, bang, bang, three of them fall, but one day. And he said, bang, bang, to let us all a little alarm if I did this for you.
What's ready?
All right. I need bags. Found the guy gets there and knocks him down. He's going to get some stuff. So he's gone. But I need bags. What does the speech represent? Triumph. Victory. Psalm said, I will put all nations under your feet, and the feet aren't made of clay. I wish I knew. I think it probably was about the hardest and the most heavy metal that they had in those days. That would be what you make shields out of. That would be what you make other things. So it's talking about strength and victory. I think it's simply the hardest metal that they knew about. That would be the best answer I could give you. Yeah, does this come alive a little bit better for you? What I wanted to do at this point, because I didn't do it the other hour, I won't do it with you. What I wanted to do is look at the letter. Look at the letter for a specific thing. So let me talk just a minute. Your other assignment was to look at the letter and see if you can see a common structure to the letter. Did you do that? What did you learn?
Opens the description of Jesus.
It always opens with the words, right to the angel, which may be the pastor or leader of the church at so-and-so, and say, here's a message from, and there's a description of Jesus. So the word in common, the same word, but then where it starts to differ is the description of Jesus. So there is an opening and then a description. What's that? Oh, that's a long way down.
Kind of
goes
with the State of the Union.
Yeah. There's usually a congregation. I said praise. And this is consistent with most of Paul's letters. Most of Paul's letters start out with a commentary about, you know, here's a good thing I remember about you, I think about you, and then, you know, by the way, there's this one little problem, we kind of have one little problem in just a little. So there's generally praise and condemnation followed by a problem, a description of a problem. And sometimes the description of things that ought to be done about that problem. And then finally then come the words, let anyone who can hear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches and those who prove victorious, I will, and then you have one. A problem. The seven letters have that general structure. There's a common language up front, right to the angel of the church. You understand, I don't make like a whole lot of sense for demons to be writing letters to angels. But boy, does it make sense to be writing letters to leaders and churches. And that's why I think you're looking at me blankly. Nothing, because we haven't talked about this yet. I talked about this earlier. I'd be so good most weeks. There's a little something we've got to do first. I would have done it first. Do you know the difference between translation and transliteration? What's translation? Taking iteration in one language and making it sensible in a new language. Let me give you an example. There's a word in Greek called charis. We get from that charismatic. It's not too far stretched to charity. If the Greeks are saying it's kind of charity. Charismatic, charisma, those kinds of things. But when we translate that word, we don't use the word charis. What word do we use? You don't know. Right. sure that that Thomas Center is what I'm talking to you about. There's other words that the other, there's a word that has been studied. Anybody want to guess? What word were you? Now, that's transliteration. What's transliteration? That is the word and it is, writing it in our letters and studying that. That's quite so crazy that some English words come over in the French and do that way. Transliteration is a lot better. This one was transliterated, this one was translated. Why was this one transliterated? What does that word mean? Anybody know? This is a Greek word. It meant immersion. Now, can you think of some reason why that word might not have been a good word to use in full translation? Because the church in the day that this translation might have been made wasn't practicing immersion anymore. It hadn't been for some time. And if you translate the word, then that problem is revealed. But if you transliterate, you sort of hide that problem. Okay, so this is transliteration, this is translation. Here's the Greek word. Angelos. Angelos. The word means messenger, but it's very often transliterated to angel. So, does the word mean angel as we understand the word mean? Or does it mean messenger, which was a code word that was used as a sort of title that was sometimes used for pastor? Which one did it mean? So, some people think that each church has an angel, and some people think each person has already an angel, and my scripture indicates there might be some truth to that, but I'm certainly not going to attack that idea. But it makes a little more sense to me to think that he might be named right away to the leaders of the church. So, here's the point. In each of the letters, it opens with a description of Jesus. And what I'd like you to do is to make sure you look real carefully at the connection between those descriptions and these two columns. What is this column? Title. So look for the cases where the letter uses the same titles that have been used, and watch for those cases where a couple of new titles show up. And watch for the places where descriptive phrases are reused in the letter. I don't know that it means anything. I'm not going to go a great distance of trying to make sense. Well, this letter uses this description and therefore so and so. But I think it's a very useful way of looking at the person that John sees becomes the person who writes the letter. A different part of his description, different part of his heart becomes one. How are you doing so far? There's about four big things that I want you to visualize today. Let me tell you about the first one I call these words. This letter was written to people who were undergoing persecution and the most persecution you will ever imagine. And I think the most likely thing that they would have been asking is persecution. Why isn't he here to stop it? And I think in part, maybe in large part, this letter, this book was written to answer that question. You have seen this morning the first answer to that question. There are seven answers in the book, and you'll see them all eventually. Where is Jesus? What's the answer? He's in the middle of the church. You remember at the end of the first chapter what stage those seven stars represent? They represent the angelos. He's standing in the middle. The church is going through such horrible things. Where is Jesus? He's right here among us. Upholding the leadership. Who gets persecuted first? Look to China. Look to Cambodia. Look to other parts of the world where the church is in attack. Who do you attack first? You attack the leaders first. What does his hand holding those seven stars represent? He closes it. Represents protection, preserving, represents president, guidance, and direction. Where are you? In the middle of the earth. Protecting, preserving, guiding the leadership of the church. Maybe not protecting the body, but protecting the person. And protecting the church. Heaven will declare you. Thank you. Father, we thank you for your son. We thank you that he came and died for us, and that you left us enough to die in that way. We pray that in our study that we see your son more clearly, because we've learned that if we see him more clearly, we see him more clearly. For the Son and the Father, we want to go with us to the week and bring us back together. We ask you to do this.